never will forget it. I was baptized 50 years ago today. In many ways, the most important day in my life. My wife was baptized 50 years ago, this coming November the 29th. How have we continued in the church and the truth for 50 years? That's half a century. How have others continued in the church and the truth over so many years? How can you keep on going, no matter what, in the church and in the truth? Some of you in this room, 50 years from now, could be saying, this is the 50th year since I was baptized. We don't know. You look at things that are happening in the world today, and we know it's the end time. But to start trying to set dates, we can't. I will say this much. If you look in Daniel 11, you might be witnessing the prelude and the setting the stage for the King of the South to come on the scene not too long from now. We don't know. But things could ebb and flow and keep going along for another 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years. We don't know. If they do go along that long, how can you still be in the church and in the truth? If we did it, you can do it. How did we do it? How have others done it? There's one basic point that I want to concentrate on that shows how you stay with the church and you stay with the truth. And Mr. Armstrong is the one who brought it out, and he did it over and over again at college and in the church. And that is, you stick to the trunk of the tree. I've talked about this before, and I'm going to talk about it more. You stick to the trunk of the tree. The people that I have known over the years and who have left did not stay with the trunk of the tree. They got out on limbs and out on twigs, and they got all picky and petty and on things that have no significance whatsoever. They got sidetracked, and first thing you know, they were gone. Some have been in the church for decades. Some of them started out with Mr. Armstrong up in Oregon, but they didn't keep on going. Those that did stuck with the trunk of the tree. Some of them were around Mr. Armstrong all those years, and yet they didn't keep going. He said, in order to continue in the church and to grow, we have to stick to the trunk of the tree. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. What does that mean? 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He's talking about the basics. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 12. Paul said this, "For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation or our conduct in the world, and we've had our conduct in the world with godly sincerity and simplicity," is what he says, "and more abundantly to youward." Now, when he says simplicity, it doesn't mean that we are just simpletons. It means we stick to the basics. We don't get into a bunch of complicated, cluttered gobbledygook that means nothing and that can take us nowhere. We stick to the basics, the fundamentals, the clear directions, the things that really count and that really work. And that's what Paul is saying here. "For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity we have conducted ourselves in the world and toward you." Now let's notice 2 Corinthians 11, 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3. Paul once again brings this up. He says in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Now why doesn't it say from the complications that are in Christ? Are there profound things that not very many people can understand? No, it says the simplicity that is in Christ. There's depth there. It's interesting. It's thrilling. It's absorbing. It's captivating. But when our minds have been open, it's clear. It's basic. It's meat. It nourishes. It feeds. It produces tremendous results. Because it's the trunk of the tree. It's the foundation. That's how our taproot, spiritually speaking, our taproot will go down deep into very rich spiritual soil. And therefore, we will be fed, and therefore, we will continue in the truth and in the church. The trunk of the tree is really about what actually matters. what really counts. That's what the trunk of the tree is about. It's not about foolish things, silly things, a bunch of speculation and hypothetical points about could be, maybe, possibly, getting into situations and circumstances and ideas and dates and possibilities, and we can't prove it. So what do you have as a result of this conversation or this sermonette or this sermon or this article? You have nothing. But trunk of the tree teaching, it's interesting and it's thrilling and it's very useful. It's practical. It works. And we get further and further into it, and it gets more and more and more uplifting and inspiring and exciting. And then when we put it to practice, it gets more and more wonderful results. That's what really counts. That's what really matters. That's what Mr. Armstrong meant when he talked about the trunk of the tree. I want to break this down even further. It's so important. I want us to all understand what the principle is when we talk about the trunk of the tree. Let's talk about this matter of doctrine and prophecy. They go together, doctrine and prophecy. Let's notice Matthew chapter 23. Matthew 23 and verse 23. Jesus Christ said this, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done, and not to leave the other undone." They spent all day long just making sure they were counting out every berry, every leaf, every little part of that bush or that tree or that crop, and making sure that they tithed. But they didn't spend any time on what really counts even more, judgment, mercy, and faith. Now, tithing is important, and it is doctrine. But they could have just said, "Well, I know we'd be safe if we tithe this much, and so tithe it. And then let's get on to the things that are really weighty." And he said, do them both, do them both. Don't neglect either one of them, but especially don't neglect the weightier matters of the law. Judgment, mercy, and faith. What are the weightier matters of the law? You know what you'll find if you think about this subject? You'll find that all the scriptures in the Bible having to do with salvation sooner or later will be clear to you. Those that really are necessary and required for salvation will be understood by someone who has had their mind opened. That's the simplicity in Christ, the points that have to do with salvation. And isn't that what counts? You can get off in certain areas of the minor prophets or one or two places in Daniel or so on, and you could speculate till the cows come home, and you still won't have the answer because God hasn't revealed those things yet. And when he gets ready for us to have the understanding of those things, he'll reveal them. In the meantime, we're getting into the rich, rich, rich mining of the things that have to do with salvation and understanding them more and more and more and more and more. That's the trunk of the tree. The true gospel, for instance. Commandments, the festivals, the family, and laws governing the family. Drawing closer and closer to God. That's what we're talking about. Not getting sidetracked on twigs. Paul told Timothy this. Let's turn over here to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3. Look at how he instructed Timothy here. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3. "If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness." That's trunk of the tree. How can we let our light shine more effectively to the world? How can I be more submissive as a wife? How can I love my wife and children more as a husband? How can I obey my parents more as children? How can I reflect Jesus Christ on the job more effectively? How can I draw closer to God in prayer and study and fasting? How can I keep the spirit of the law as well as the letter more fully? How can I tithe in a more diligent way and with a more generous attitude? This is trunk of the tree. And that's what he's talking about. "And to the doctrine which is according to godliness," verse 4, "and if any man teaches otherwise, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof comes envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw yourself." We get questions coming in. Some of them are really good. And some of them are just hostile and accusative and petty and picky and a waste of time. Well, Paul told Timothy, here's how you handle those. And so that's how we're going to handle those. Because it's not trunk of the tree. Therefore, it's a waste of time. It's not sound doctrine. It's not wholesome words. Let's notice Hebrews chapter 6. Here's a chapter that we ought to study pretty often and see if we understand the categories mentioned here. These are certainly basic doctrines. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. Doesn't mean that we're not going to be talking about the principles of the doctrine of Christ. That's fundamental. That's foundational. But having talked about that, moving on to other things, coming back to that later, but moving on, let us go on unto perfection. Now, nobody can be perfect in this life, but we will be when we're resurrected. But we grow in perfection without getting hung up about it and uptight about it. We grow in maturity. We grow in wanting to do it right, whatever it is, driving, cooking, making the bed, mowing the yard, praying, Bible study, the way we dress, whatever we do, how we answer the telephone, the way we handle hostility from somebody else. We grow in these things. Let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance. Once we've done that, sure, we continue to overcome and grow, but you don't want to every year just have to go back and be rebaptized before taking the Passover from dead works and of faith toward God. Of the doctrine of baptisms, do we understand as fully as we should the doctrine of baptisms? And there's three of them. There's water baptism, which means total immersion. There's a baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is being filled with it. And there's a baptism of fire, which is the lake of fire. That's a good study. The doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands. There's more to the laying on of hands than any one thing. The laying on of hands has to do with church government. It sets aside the person to receive God's Spirit. It sets aside the individual for ordination. It sets aside the member or the person for healing. And God works through his ministers by the laying on of hands. And that's an important doctrine. And of the resurrection of the dead. The first resurrection, the second resurrection, the third resurrection. And of eternal judgment. If you study that subject, we're being judged now, but the world's not being judged. And one day, we'll be given the result of that judgment. And hopefully it's going to be eternal life. But some, it'll be eternal death. And that's all in the Bible. And you get into the subject of, is this the only day of salvation? All kinds of things open up here as you go through these doctrines. And you will always also come to doing quite a lot of studying and talking about the purpose in life. Why we were born, where we're going, how we're going to get there. Because the doctrines that you read about here are tied in with the purpose in life. So when we talk about trunk of the tree doctrine and making sure that we are staying close to the trunk of the tree, there's some examples. Now, what about prophecy? We talked about trunk of the tree as far as prophecy. And this is especially an area where people go off the rails and they draw charts and lines and beasts and they pull up all kind of schematics and illustrations and quote this person, that person. And then time goes along and none of what they said was going to happen happened. So then they come up with a new, okay, this is the newest thing and the newest revelation from God. And some of these ministers say, I talked to God and I talked to Jesus Christ. He talked to me and here's what he said. And I'm telling you what he said. And he told me to prophesy this. And so I'm prophesying this. And this is what's going to happen. But it doesn't happen. I remember years ago, there were some ministers that had discovered prophecies in the Bible that made it clear that there was going to be an earthquake in California and San Diego was going to go into the Pacific Ocean. And the day came and the day went and San Diego was still there and the Pacific Ocean was still there. The only thing that changed was the people who used to live there weren't there anymore because they got scared about a prophecy that never took place. It was a twiggy thing. It could not be proven. It didn't matter. It was not coming from someone that God used. So, therefore, look at all of the missteps they took from that misguided information. A couple of scriptures on trunk of the tree and prophecy. Let's turn over to Jeremiah chapter 30. Jeremiah 30. This is one of the most important understandings that God's true church has in opening up one third of the Bible, which is prophecy. Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 7. How many people read this and have the foggiest idea what it's talking about? What in the world is this talking about? What does it mean? Jeremiah 30 verse 7, alas, for that day is great. Well, what day is that? So that none is like it. We know that that is the great tribulation and going on in forward to the day of the Lord. For that day is great, so that there's none like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Jacob's trouble? Who's Jacob? Did he get in trouble? What day is that going to be? But I could probably open it up for discussion, and nearly about anybody in this room could tell me what that verse means. It's talking about the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Jacob's name was changed to Israel. And Israel had 12 sons, and they then started having children. So there's 12 tribes, and they went all over the world. And the main ones in prophecy turned out to be Ephraim and Manasseh, which means the British Empire and the United States of America. And so now we look at world events, and we see how the world events tie into the understanding of that basic, fundamental, trunk of the tree teaching about prophecy. If you don't know that, you can't understand the rest of the prophecies in the Bible. You may understand a few points. But to really get down to the clear understanding of one-third of the Bible having to do with prophecy, you got to know the truth about Israel and prophecy. And God has given that to His church. That's foundational. We need to study that and then study it some more and get to know it better and find out more clearly how it begins to come into play nowadays. Now, one other aspect of prophecy. See, there's a lot we could go into. I'm just sticking to the big pegs you can hang your hat on and then study prophecy with that big peg there about where Israel is. And so when you read about Assyria, how does that tie in with Israel? When you read about Gomer, how's that tie in with Israel? When you read about Gog and Magog, you see? But here's a reference point. Jacob's trouble, or Jacob, or Israel, or the descendants of Abraham. There's a reference point. Now, here's another big peg to hang our coats and hats on when it comes to prophecy, and that's this. The positive things in the Bible. Most people, as soon as you say prophecy, they think war, conflagration, destruction, devastation, persecution, martyrdom, and just all of those horrible, horrendous things. And that is part of the things that are coming. But a large part of prophecy is good news. It's inspiring. It's uplifting. It's thrilling. It's exciting. It's about peace. It's about prosperity. It's about abundance. It's all about the world tomorrow and Christ coming back and establishing His kingdom on this earth and nations changing and being at peace with one another and healing taking place and understanding being widespread. What about those prophecies? See, to understand those prophecies, we have to know the truth about the kingdom of God coming back to this earth. And then those prophecies open up. Notice here in Isaiah chapter 35, Isaiah 35 and verse 1. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Now, what opens that up? Well, understanding that Jesus Christ is going to come back to this earth and establish His kingdom on this earth, and then everything opens up and turns from the wrong way to the right way. And therefore, look at all these scriptures now that we can understand. Verse 10 of Isaiah 35. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. That's trunk of the tree prophecy understanding. Take a lot of time to study that is my recommendation. Another aspect of sticking to the trunk of the tree has to do with traditions and policies. Once again, they dovetail. Traditions and policies. We do have traditions in God's true church, and we do have policies, and they are to be followed, and they are based on the Bible. Let's notice 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, and it was so in the early New Testament church in the time of the apostles. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, of course, we're not talking about the vain traditions of men. Traditions of men that really cause people to worship God in vain. Human rituals, that kind of thing. We're talking about the traditions and policies that God has placed in His church, which are always based on Scripture. They never contradict Scripture. They're always in line with Scripture. But they must be there. We must have traditions and policies. You can't turn to the Bible and find direction on everything in life. But you have church government and ministers that have been called by God and given the responsibility to teach the truth. And He works through them and through the government. And therefore, traditions and policies are established and we are to follow them. Otherwise, you cannot have things done decently and in order. Just notice here, 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the eternal, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. You've been chosen for that. Make no mistake about it. You've been chosen, and I have. Whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Hold the traditions. Now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God even our Father, which has loved us and has given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. And what's the context? Hold to the traditions which you have been taught. Let's now go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1. Well, we have a tradition in the church for the order of services that God put here through Mr. Armstrong. Not at the beginning. Mr. Armstrong had to grow in knowledge. And as he did, he began to establish a certain way. And therefore, we have that way today. We have three songs. We have an opening prayer, a sermonette, another song, announcements, another song, sermon, closing prayer. Now, that's not chiseled in stone. We can be flexible. We can alter that a little bit depending on the circumstances. Maybe have four songs or maybe have two songs in the middle or something like that occasionally. But fundamentally, that's our form of service and it's a tradition and we're going to stick with it. That's what we mean by traditions and policies, and that's what Paul meant. Notice here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, "Be you followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances." You can check another translation. It'll say, "Keep the traditions as I delivered them to you." The traditions. And then he goes in and starts talking about hairstyles. And he gets to specific practical points about hairstyles. He said, "It's a shame for a man to have long hair, but a woman's hair is her glory. And it's a shame for her to have cropped off hair." And that policy was established by God through Paul right here. And now it is a policy, a tradition, and even a practice that we follow in the church. And that's it. It's based on Scripture. And God inspired Paul to write it, and it was canonized in the Bible. So there's an example. Notice here in verse 16 of this same chapter. "But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God." We don't have a custom of people being contentious and getting in a bunch of fights. And we don't have a custom of men wearing long hair and women wearing cropped off hair. You read this chapter here and you'll see how traditions and policies come into the picture in the church. Because God gives us the big framework and then He uses His ministers to fill in and show how we are to live our lives. And we don't live your life for you and we don't dictate to you and we don't try to force our personal feelings and our personal taste on you, but we give guidelines such as modesty. Modesty in dress and having upstanding conduct and whatever we do, wherever we do, keeping in mind setting a right example as ambassadors of Jesus Christ. And some people might have a specific question sometime, and it's not specifically mentioned in the Bible, but there's a principle upon which we can render a judgment that would be good for them to follow and get the good results. Church government, once again. Let's notice 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 12. Paul said, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you," speaking of the ministers, "and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves," should be respect. But the ministers and their wives are not better than anybody else. We're all together. We're just held accountable for guiding you and inspiring you and uplifting you and serving you and helping you. And you are better served if there's some respect there, if there's recognition that God does work through his ministers in teaching the truth and in leading the church and in rendering decisions and in establishing traditions and policies. Not my personal traditions and policies, but the traditions and policies put in the church through the apostle, Mr. Herbert Armstrong, and now being brought back as we get back on track. And they're balanced, and they're good, and they're right. But they are important. And God put them there through the ministry that we are to respect. Let's notice Hebrews chapter 13. And I think we have the right balance of respect in the enduring church of God for the ministry. We're all together. We're a team. But I don't think there's a lot of familiarity going on at all. We just get along and help one another and serve one another. Hebrews 13 and verse 17. "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." When it says obey them, that means in the things that have to do with ministerial authority. That means in the things that have to do with spiritual decisions. It doesn't mean the color of car you drive, how you decorate your home, what you do with your time off, how you spend your money, or anything of the kind or anything like that. We don't meddle in your personal lives. Once the decision has been made that the feast is going to be over here, then that's good. That came from God through the ministry. That's where we go to keep the feast. Well, you're not going to find in the Bible, in 2011, you're going to go to the feast and keep it here. It's not going to be there. But the decision will be made through church government, from God, through Christ, and that takes faith that we'll go there and keep the feast. Well, how will we keep the feast? Where does it say in the Bible we're to have opening night services the way we do? Where does it say in the Bible we're to conduct Passover the way we do? It gives us some guidelines, but there are some things we have to understand and implement based on what we see as patterns in the Bible. Where does it say in the Bible that we are to have one service on the feast days except for the holy days and then have two? See, those are decisions and policies and traditions that have been established by Jesus Christ, the head of the church, through his apostle, Mr. Armstrong, which bear rich fruit, and therefore they don't contradict the Bible. They don't break any scriptures, so that's what we follow. And we all follow it. If we don't all follow it, then we don't have unity. Now, there could be times through church government in his church today where we might say, well, we're going to have two services on some of these days, and it wouldn't be wrong. One thing we do, and I think it's really a good thing, is about midway through the feast, we have services in the afternoon and lets everybody have a morning off to kind of sleep in after maybe an activity the night before. That's fine. We can do things like that. But if somebody says, well, I'm not going to go along with that. I'm going to show up here tomorrow at 10 o'clock and you be here and we'll have our own church. See? Well, that won't work. We're supposed to obey those that have the authority over us in ministerial matters and spiritual matters, and respect them. We have to have organization. We have to have church government. And we have to have traditions and policies. Otherwise, we're going to have confusion. We just will. Let's notice 1 Corinthians chapter 14. But these are not vain traditions of men making merchandise of people. These are the traditions and policies of God established through his government in his church for the benefit and service of the brethren. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. That takes organization. Verse 40. Let all things be done decently and in order. That takes organization. Now let's say, for instance, for services tomorrow, I said, well, let's set 5 chairs up facing east, 5 facing west, 5 facing north, 5 facing south, and let's set some just in the middle. Doesn't say in the Bible we can't do that. So when all of you come in here, you'd look around and say, I think I came to the wrong house. Five are looking that way, 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 and some in the middle are just looking down to the floor. Where in the Bible does it say, set the chairs up this way, put the lectern here, the piano there, and let's sing songs? And where in the Bible does it say Dwight Armstrong songs? Tradition and policies have been established to where things are done decently and in order. So we set the chairs up this way. We put the lectern here, the piano there or there, and we sing songs that are based on the Bible written by Dwight Armstrong. And that's what we do here. That's what they do in South Africa, Canada, and I could go on. And so we have unity, and we have decency, and we have order, and we have organization. And it's all based on the Bible, and no scriptures are contradicted, and nothing is wrong with it. That's how to stick to the trunk of the tree. Without those traditions and those policies being basic and fundamental and worthwhile and usable, you know, you get Heinz 57 varieties of the way church is going to be conducted and the way the feast is going to be conducted. If we don't have godly traditions and policies that are based on Scripture in terms of decency and order, preventing confusion, so that when you go to wherever the feast is being kept, anywhere in the world, in the enduring church of God, as it grows and we have more people, that festival will be kept the way it's kept in the other location. They sent us down to South Africa in 1977, and we, as a family, went over to a place on the Indian Ocean called Umgababa. Umgababa. Went in there, and there were about 250 people, a lot of them right out of the bush. And they had this huge seal hung up there of the lion, the lamb, and the little boy. But they had the same songbooks that we had in Canada and America at the time. Same songbooks, same songs. They had a piano player that played the same songs. And we stood up and sang, and we had the same format for the feast and for services. And they did have one custom that we don't have, but they had it, and it was a nice custom. It was because they don't see very many people from Pasadena very often or from America. They would come and have you sign the songbook. They could hold it up and said, well, they were here, they were here, they were here. So you signed the songbook. And there we were in Black Africa looking out over the Indian Ocean in 1977, and the feast was being conducted just like it was in Pasadena or in Canada or in other places because of tradition and because of policy. And so there was unity. It takes organization for that. And the example then will be the right example. These traditions will always be based on scriptural principles. They will never break or contradict anything in the Bible. One last verse to show this is the way God thinks. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. Think about this now. When you study about God giving direction to Moses and direction to others on how the tabernacle is to be built or the temple to be built, there were patterns. There were do's and don'ts. There were ways that he wanted it to be done. It wasn't helter-skelter. And it wasn't just thrown together. Hebrews 8 and verse 5, who serve under the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. Moses told those who were going to build a tabernacle, for see, says he, that you make all things according to the pattern showed to you in the mount. So that was the instruction. Here's the pattern. Follow this pattern, Moses. And then Moses, follow this pattern, people. This is from God. This is how he wants the tabernacle to be built. So God has certain ways that he wants things done, and we follow what he wants done. And when it's clear in the Bible, we follow that. And when it's not clear in the Bible, he shows through his church government common sense and basic, simple procedures to follow that will get the right results and avoid confusion and frustration and keep disorder from cropping up in the church. And therefore, if we keep these things in mind, we stick close to the trunk of the tree and we keep going. If we forget these things and every man does that which is right in his own eyes and begins to freelance and come up with something that's jazzy and something that's new and something that's going to really stir everybody up, then there's going to be disunity and those people are not going to continue over the long haul. Third point, and I'll move quickly. In breaking down what it means to stick to the trunk of the tree, you'll always find that there will be balance. There'll be common sense. You will avoid extremes, pushing the envelope, going as far as you can, just as far as possible. You'll back away from the edge a bit. You'll think about safety and you'll take the balanced approach. And using common sense, this is biblical. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4 and verse 5. Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Moderation in food, moderation in drink, moderation in actions and dress. Just balance, using common sense, well-rounded, normal, stable. We were taught that in the church and at Ambassador College by Mr. Armstrong. Have a wide variety of interests. Don't become just involved in one thing and then go to extreme in that one thing. Be balanced, be well-rounded. Use common sense. Strive for being normal according to what the Bible says. And this approach really works. It bears good fruits. It produces right results. It allows for great fun and peace and happiness and success. It stays away from things that are weird and off the wall and unstable. I hear things sometimes that people are told about health. It's just weird or unstable and strange. Other things, finances, or just about anything. Sometimes I feel like saying, that's cuckoo. You ever seen a cuckoo clock? My mother had a cuckoo clock, and every so often you'd be watching, all of a sudden this cuckoo bird would pop out and say, cuckoo, cuckoo, cuckoo. And when I hear some things that people are told, or hear some things that people tell others, I feel like saying, cuckoo, 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 but I don't, but I think it. That's what takes people away from the trunk of the tree. They get off here on a limb and then on a twig and then they go crashing down. Instead of sticking with the things that are balanced, that make sense, that have wisdom to them. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Filled with wisdom and maturity and spiritual understanding. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Wisdom and maturity. And this kind of approach, this kind of attitude is not driven by emotion, and it's not based on impulsiveness. I've seen some disastrous decisions made based on impulse, just impulsively. Well, let's just go. Let's just do it. Well, let's just throw all caution to the wind and just, we'll do it anyway. And then pay the price. Pay the price. That's not balance. That's not moderation. That's not wise. And that's the stuff which pulls you away from the trunk. Fourth point. I've noticed that people that stick with it, it certainly was true with Mr. and Mrs. Armstrong. It certainly is true with a lot of people in Enduring. It certainly has been true with my wife and I for 50 years. They get caught up in their calling. They get caught up in the calling, the mission, the commission. And I got to thinking about this. We talk about a twofold commission, and it is a twofold commission. But you know what? Our calling is a twofold calling. It is a twofold calling we have. And those who are involved in that twofold calling stay close to the trunk of the tree. The first part of the calling is that we're called to repent and be baptized and change and overcome and one day be given salvation. The other part of that calling, and why we were called now, is that we are to be totally involved in our part of the work and carry it all the way through to the end. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10. You are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly, devoutly, and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believed, Paul is saying. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his children, that you would walk worthy of God who has called you into his kingdom and glory. And so that's part of the calling. His kingdom, his glory. That's part of it. And you get caught up in that, seeking the kingdom of God, overcoming, growing. One day we'll be in the kingdom. That you would walk worthy of God who has called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually works also in you that believe. For you, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. Therefore you're caught up in your calling of becoming a part of the church and growing and overcoming and one day being born into the family of God. And you're caught up in that. And you think about that and you tie everything into it. And you study it. It's precious and vital. But the other part of the calling is you get involved and you're part of the work. And we all have a part. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 25. You know, we've been around a while. I've never been more excited than I am now about the work. I've never been more excited than I am now about the kingdom. It has to do with faith and truth. We're living in exciting times. It's just incredible the way God intervenes and takes care of His work and takes care of His church. It's amazing, really. It's inspiring. As I've often said, it's way more fun to live by faith than by sight. You trust Him. What's He going to do today? What's going to happen today? How's He going to help us today? What will open up tomorrow? What will next week bring? You know when the straightforward website came up? Let me tell you when it came up. When God got ready for it to come up. And that's when it came up. We had to do our part. We're in good hands. He helps us. We're caught up in the calling, and we all have our part in it. We bury ourselves in God's work, and that keeps us close to the trunk of the tree. Look at this, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 25. Here was a fantastic example of a man who was caught up in his calling and in his part of the work. Philippians 2:25, yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants, for he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that you had heard that he had been sick. He loved the brethren. He loved the church. And people were just pouring out their heart to God because they heard he was sick. And when he heard that, he was just overcome with the love that came from this church and these people, God's church. Verse 27, for indeed he was sick, near unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when you see him again you may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ, look at that, because for the work of Christ he was near unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. There's a fantastic example. And you can be sure that he was very close to the trunk of the tree. And God blessed him. Fifth point, and that's this. Keep growing and going forward. Now, when you go for a walk and you see a tree and you look at the limb, if that limb is flourishing, it's being fed by that trunk, and it's growing, and it's regenerating, and it's becoming revitalized. You might see another limb, and it's not really absorbing the nourishment, so it's kind of dying, and it's going to begin to bear less fruit. And first thing you know, it'll either have to be cut off or it'll fall off. In God's church, we have to keep growing and going forward. There's never a time when we stop growing, doesn't matter how long we've been around. I've known people who've been around for a long time. They think, well, I've heard it all. I know it all. I'm just trying to hang on. And you know what? They don't hang on. It doesn't say anywhere in the Bible, hang on so you'll be in the kingdom. Just hang on. Repent and hang on. Come to church and hang on. The longer you've been around, the more you're going to have to hang on. But it won't work spiritually. We can't just hang on. If you just hang on, you're going to fall off. We got to grow, we got to overcome, we have to change, we have to go forward, we have to intensify our love for the truth. And it'll always be refreshing and exciting and interesting. I don't find the truth getting old and boring at all. Neither has anybody else that I know of who has been going for a long time and continues to go forward. And it certainly was never true with my mother and father and never true with Mr. and Mrs. Armstrong. Let's turn to Psalms chapter 92 and verse 12. Psalms 92. Like all of you, I look forward to coming to services every Sabbath. Think, oh, what am I going to learn today? What am I going to hear today? can hardly wait. Psalms 92 and verse 12. Look at how David loved the truth, loved the church, loved God's way, and did all the way through until he drew his last breath. He stayed with the trunk of the tree. Read the book of Psalms. It's all about the trunk of the tree. You show me one verse in the book of Psalms that's outlandish, off the wall, and just full of gobbledygook. It's not there. Very basic and fundamental, and has lots of meat and depth to it. It says here in Psalms 92 and verse 12, "The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Eternal shall flourish in the courts of our God." And notice this, verse 14 has now started to mean so much more to me. "They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing." That just means healthy and flourishing. And even when you get old, and when I get old, that's not an excuse. We still have to flourish. We still have to grow. We still have to thrive. We still have to be eager and beaming about God's truth if we're going to stay with the trunk. We still have to do that. And you'll always find that in people that endure to the end, no matter how many years they're there. Luke chapter 9, verse 62, "And they were going forward. Jesus said unto him, No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." We must go forward toward the kingdom. Listen, here's the point. We're going toward something that's big. The kingdom of God is big. Sometimes I'll go out in the morning and look around and breathe in the fresh air, especially if it starts getting warmer, and I'll see the moon out there and the stars, maybe at night or early in the morning, and I start thinking about the universe and God's plan and the kingdom, and I think, you know what, this is big. We're locked into something that's way bigger than all of us put together. And then I see this little flock and what God has done and where we are now. And I start realizing, you know what, this is a little church, but there's some big things starting to happen around here. You know, of course, that anybody anywhere can come on the website. I thought it's interesting, and I've been watching closely, the District of Columbia. There's been a lot of activity from the District of Columbia to our website. Who knows who's coming? Who knows who'll contact us one of these days? We're locked into something bigger than all of us put together. And that just means that in order to grow and get there where we want to go and need to go and go where that is, we're going to have to stick to the trunk of the tree. We're going to have the right foundation. We're going to have to abide in the vine. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17. Look what Paul told Timothy. 1 Timothy 6:17, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God." Didn't say it was bad. Just said make sure they don't get sidetracked. "Who gives us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate or share, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." That's just another way of saying stick to the trunk of the tree. "Who lay up for themselves a good foundation against the time to come." They stick to the basics. They grow in their understanding of what counts. They overcome and change in their lives to become more like Jesus Christ. They want to know more about the truth that works in marriage and child rearing and being a Christian and on the job and getting along with other people. They steer clear of contentious questions and speculations and argumentative hostility and all that kind of thing. You can't go anywhere with it. But the right foundation will never crack and will never crumble, the right one. So that's what they spend their time on, polishing and strengthening. Look what Jesus Christ said over here in John 15 regarding the vine, which is another way of saying the trunk of the tree. John 15 and verse 4, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me." Stay in the church. Stay close to the vine. Stay close to me. Stay close to the trunk. "I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing, but through me you can do what you need to do," is what he says in another place, through Paul. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. But look at this, verse 7, and I noticed something here I hadn't noticed to the degree that I noticed it this morning. If you abide in me, and look what this says, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. You know, one of the ways that the mind of Christ abides in you and abides in me is through his words. And these are his words. And this is his mind in print. And so when he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. If you just study this chapter carefully, he's saying, you stick to the trunk of the tree and you're going to grow and you're going to bear fruit and the Father's going to be pleased with you. But if you don't stick to the trunk of the tree, stay attached to the vine, stay close to me, you're going to wither and die. That's what he's telling us. I want to conclude with Romans chapter 8 and verse 35. Romans 8. I believe in the enduring church of God, we're trunk of the tree people. Well, we want new knowledge. We want new understanding. But we want that new knowledge and new understanding to be within what God has already established in his church, because now we understand it more fully. We understand it with more depth. And we understand how to apply it more thoroughly. That's what you find in the enduring church of God. We're going to keep it that way with God's help. Just notice Romans 8, verse 35 through 39. These are trunk of the tree people that Paul is talking about here. And therefore, I think it applies to us if we will keep it this way. Let's don't forget, Paul said, I have to be careful lest after I preached I become a castaway. Let's don't forget the verse that says, he that thinks he stand, take heed lest he fall. Let's don't forget what Christ said, he that endures to the end shall be saved. Just a word of caution. We have to be sure. We have to be careful. But we don't need to doubt. We're on solid ground. We're on solid foundation. We're right with the trunk of the tree, and we have to stay there. If we do, we'll keep on going. If we don't, we won't. But notice here what he says. And this has to do with the basics. Look how confident he is when he explains his feeling about God's people then. And I too can be confident when I explain about God's people now. Romans 8, 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Will that get in the way and be a sticking point and peel us off from the truth? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Then Paul says, verse 37 of Romans 8, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded. I studied that a little bit more, and a stronger way he put it was, I'm convinced, just like I am, about God's people today. He said, I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, demons, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, the unknown things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Cannot separate us from God, from his truth, from his church. Not in 5 years, not in 25 years, not in 50 years, not ever. Can't do it. Can't do it. We're here to stay, come what may, because we are going to, with God's help, stick to the trunk of the tree.